Today, as we come to the table,
I had the best there could be. I was ready, and it didn't happen my way, and I thought you were going to do this stuff, and you didn't do what I thought, and so I'm just kind of happy now just to kind of sit back and just kind of hang with a few sheep and, you know, take it easy. You know, I'll wait till I get to heaven to see all the glory stuff, you know? And God says, Moses, you're finally ready. What? Yeah, you're finally ready. Now you're not trying to get glory for yourself. I think sometimes we try to get glory for ourselves and we don't even realize we're doing it. We do something that maybe draws attention to ourselves and we think it's just our personality. But you know what? Is it really our personality? Or are we just wanting to be seen?
There's a fine line to walk when you're doing something for the Lord. Of course, you want people to be blessed and you want to honor your Savior. But do you also want recognition? Are you looking for people to watch you and tell you how great you are? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As you listen to Pastor Mark's teaching today, ask yourself what the motivation is behind your personal walk with the Lord. Who do you want to please by what you do? The Bible tells us again and again that God sees everything you do, and really, His opinion is the only one that matters. So keep your eyes fixed on Him and let Him give you the recognition you desire. Now, open your Bible to Exodus chapter 2 as Pastor Mark begins his message, God Remembers His People.
God's really been ministering to me through this, and I know He's going to minister to you guys. Verse 23 of chapter 2, and I've got us all the way down through verse 6 of chapter 3, and again, we'll see how that goes. There's so much in here. It may not make it, but let's go ahead and look at all of it. Notice it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God remembers us, guys. You know that? He doesn't forget us. How could a father or mother forget their son or their daughter? You can't forget them. God said, though, you know, others may forget, I won't. He said, I've inscribed you in the palms of my hand. And quite literally, He did it on the cross, didn't He? He inscribed us in the palm of His hand with nails. And He'll remember us forever. God didn't forget. But sometimes we think God has forgotten. And maybe you're there tonight. Well, if you're there, Moses knows what you feel like. Because Moses was there as well, no doubt. The Bible doesn't tell us that Moses thought God had forgotten him. But how could he not? Here he was for 40 years raised in the best school, a law degree from Harvard, basically. From, you know, the best degree you could get in Egypt at that time. He steps out in ministry, falls flat on his face because it wasn't God's timing. Although God had told him the truth, God had given him the vision, God had made a promise, but he didn't know it was going to be 40 years down the road. And now his expectations aren't met. God, why didn't you meet me when I stepped out? I stepped out and I fell flat on my face. God, why didn't you meet me? And God's saying, I'm going to meet you and I appreciate your steps of faith, Moses. But the bottom line is I wasn't ready for you to step out. You know, if dad's in the pool and the kid wants to jump, you got to be waiting until dad's watching before you take off, right? Because you may just go under. And God is always watching, so that's not the best analogy. But I think sometimes we find ourselves jumping ahead of God. I know I've done that more times than I would like to admit. Moses did it. Now, God sends him to the back of the desert and says, Moses, it's time to learn the lessons of the kingdom now. You've learned the world. You've got that down. You got the best education the world could give you. You've learned to be a warrior in Pharaoh's army because that was what you did as Pharaoh's son. And now you need to learn how to just be humble and how to be gentle and how to let my spirit speak to you and how to hear my spirit and to allow me to work in your life. And that's what's happening in Moses' life. We saw that last week. And remember where we went from, the time where Moses gets married. He goes there, he sits down by a well, he finds these seven daughters of this pastor, you know, pastor's kids' daughters there, and he ends up getting to marry one of them. And back then, you had to have a dowry, you had to have something to pay. Moses no doubt fled so quick, he probably didn't have much but the clothes on his back. So what is Moses going to pay for Zipporah, you know, the daughter of Jethro? Well, his labor. Remember when Jacob went and he wanted Rachel? Ended up getting two for one on that deal, he wasn't planning on it. Rachel and Leah, he got tricked by Laban. But remember, he worked it off. He worked in the fields and served working the sheep. Well, Moses is now going to do the same thing. He's going to work. And no doubt, Zipporah was worth 40 years. But I doubt that the whole 40 years was to pay Zipporah off in a dowry, because that would have been a huge dowry, the amount of money that could have been earned over 40 years. No doubt it was, he just loved his family. He loved his father-in-law. He had nowhere else to go, and he had a steady job, and that's what he did. And during those years of being in the desert and kind of being stunned, like, God, it didn't go as I expected. I really thought that I was going to step out in Egypt and there'd be like a following of thousands in just a matter of years. And this big church would move out and we'd have, you know, Calvary Chapel of the Wilderness. And, you know, I had all these visions and all these plans, and it didn't happen the way I thought it would. And God says, I've got a plan for you, but it's just not your plan. It's not in your timing. And it's not the way you thought. And I'm like, but Lord, isn't this about me? No, it's not about you, Moses. It's not about you, Mark. It's about me. I'll let you have a part of it. I'll let you participate. But until you realize that it's not about you, Mark, until you realize, Moses, that it's not about you, there's really not much I can do. I'd like to use you more, but you have limited me. And now when you realize that it's about me, and you die to everything you thought or dreamed or imagined and completely lay your life down, and although you tried to do that but were unable because of where you were in maturity, now I've taken you there after 40 years of molding in the wilderness. Now you're ready. And the amazing thing to me about Moses in this whole thing, again, I said it before, but by the time God had Moses ready, Moses was ready to quit. Lord, why didn't you call me 40 years ago when I was young and had energy and had all this vision? Now I'm tired and I want to let the young guys that are coming, let them take care of it. You know, I want to get a Winnebago and drive around the wilderness. You know, I don't want to do this. And we're going to see when we get to that, that's what Moses says. That's in the language, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. That's what Moses says. Obviously not a Winnebago and all that. But the point is, Moses is to a point to where he's like, you know what? Just send somebody else. I had my shot. My time has gone by. It's kind of like, you know, the athlete, you know, has his vision, you know, and doesn't kind of pass the way he thinks, and now he's too old to do it. And maybe he wants to go back. And you see these guys like Michael Jordan and these guys, and they were the greatest ever, you know, and then they quit, right? And, you know, Brett Favre has quit like, what, 18 times or something. Those of you that keep up with sports, I don't know. But they quit, and then they realize, wait a minute, what am I going to do? This is what I love. And they go back thinking that, you know, they can still do the same thing, and they learn the lesson. No, they can't. They've gotten older. And now the other guys have to. And no doubt Moses feeling this way. Lord, I had all the strength and all the education. I had the best, you know, there could be. I was ready, and it didn't happen my way, and I thought you were going to do this stuff, and you didn't do what I thought. And so I'm just kind of happy now just to kind of sit back and just kind of hang with a few sheep and, you know, take it easy. You know, I'll wait till I get to heaven to see all the glory stuff, you know? And God says, Moses, you're finally ready. What? Yeah, you're finally ready. Now you're not trying to get glory for yourself. I think sometimes we try to get glory for ourselves and we don't even realize we're doing it, guys. We do something that maybe draws attention to ourselves and we think it's just our personality. But you know what? Is it really our personality? Or are we just wanting to be seen? I only say that because I've been there. And I think Moses had to have things in his life that had to be worked out before God could use him. Moses, when you don't want to be seen anymore, now I will be seen. I remember hearing a story, true story, about a little boy that was right below the pulpit at this church, and the pastor was here, and they had a cross hanging on the back wall, and the dad asked him, you know, at the end of service, how'd you like it? I liked it and everything. And they said, but the whole service, I couldn't see the cross because of that man standing up there. And his dad thought, you know what? How many pulpits is that true of today? You can't see the cross because of who's presenting it. They want all the attention. They want all the glory. They want the flashies and the sparklies. And I think until God gets us to a place to where we really almost think, you know, I can't do anything, then that's when God says, now I can begin to do something in your life. And I think, I really believe that's where Moses is here. 40 years have gone by. And now all of a sudden God is going to call Moses and recommission him. And notice, he hears the cry of his people. And this is interesting here because in verse 23, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And now we're going to see that as the children of Israel cry out to God, God hears them. And by the way, guys, when we cry out to the Lord in our groaning, does he hear us? He does. He hears us. And God is going to be faithful to hear our cry. You know, it's one thing as parents, how many of us hear our children cry and don't respond? Now, I know there's a time you don't respond when your kids cry, you know. If they're pitching a fit or if you drop them off in the nursery and you're trying to run real quick. I saw this. So they don't see it. I'm going to say, when the kids see you, they cry, right? We saw this mom last Sunday. It was funny. I knew what she was doing, but she dropped her kid off, and I see her come running down the hall and diving into one of the rooms and kind of looking to see, you know, whether or not her kid's going to see her, you know. And I'm just laughing because I know that she's worried that if they see mom, they're going to start crying. You know, there's a time to let the child cry, right? There's a time for that. But here's when you don't let the child cry: when they're in pain or there's a real need. You don't let them cry during those times. You go to them. Any parent would do that. And now the children of Israel are going to call out to God, and they're crying in their pain and their legitimate need that they have. They're calling out. And now God is, you think God's going to ignore them? Now, if I as a parent am not going to ignore my children, how much more the ever-loving God? And so God's going to come to them, and it's true for any people, group, or nation. When they cry out to God, God hears the cry, and God will come to them. But now remember, God's a gentleman. We talked about that. God doesn't force himself on anyone. But if somebody truly cries out to God in their pain and in their desperation, God is there to hear them. And I've lived that and experienced that, and so have you if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time. This is the children of Israel. They're groaning. Notice they groan because of the bondage. And it says their bondage caused them to cry out to God. And by the way, it is oftentimes groaning and bondage that causes us to cry out to the Lord. And also, God will oftentimes allow us to go through bondage and groaning, so we will cry out. If we're living in sin and we're not walking with the Lord, God will allow the consequences to come into our lives so that we'll begin to groan and say, God, help me. God allows that. And the children of Israel were in sin. How do we know that? Well, we're going to see when they got in the wilderness, they were worshiping all these false gods. They even took their false gods with them out in the wilderness. Even in the wilderness, they continued to worship the false gods after God revealed himself to them. So don't think they were, you know, saints or something, and the Lord was coming there going, you guys are so good, I'm going to rescue you out of there. No, this was because of the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And God was now fulfilling his promise, even though they were living in sin. God says, I'm going to keep my word, my promise to those that loved me, and I'm going to turn their kids around and give them a heart to where they'll love me as well. But they're now in this bondage. They cry out to the Lord. And why does God allow it? Again, sometimes, you know, it takes a place of groaning to get our attention and to break us. And you know what, guys? For some of us, God has to get us to a place of groaning and brokenness before we will cry out to God. How many of you have that personality? Let me raise my hand. You know, before I came to the Lord, that was me. I was so stubborn. God came to me in very gentle ways. I look back now. God came to me in very gentle but loud and very clear ways before my life became such a mess and I was crying out in my bondage. But I wouldn't listen. I decided I wanted to do things my way. You know, I was afraid there'd be some kind of limitations and bondage. You know, it's funny how we're in bondage by the enemy, but the enemy makes us think that if we come to God, God's going to put us in bondage. Isn't that bizarre? Who is it that sets us free? It's the Lord. It's the exact opposite. He's such a liar. You see, we're free when we go to him. We're in bondage when we think we're free. Running around doing whatever we want, but in bondage to sin. And some of us have to get to this place of groaning before we'll finally cry out to God. I was one of those. I had to come to that place of groaning. But when I groaned, God heard. And God responded. And God answered my cry. And God has done that for many of you in this room. And he's doing that now for the children of Israel, because they're finally in a place where they've started to groan. They're worshiping the other gods. The consequences are coming. And now in the process of time, it says that God came to them. And this process, it's interesting, during this process that God was breaking the children of Israel, he was also in a process of preparing Moses to be their deliverer. Isn't it great to see how God works? While God's working in this part over here, God's working in this part. And sometimes we think, God, you know, where are you? Why aren't you working? It's like Habakkuk, when Habakkuk cried out to the Lord and said, look at our nation. Our nation is completely collapsing, and God, you're not doing anything. And he says, Habakkuk, if I told you what I was doing, your ears would tingle off. My own wording there, but similar to that. He said, I'm doing the work. You may not like what I'm doing. I'm going to bring judgment on them. Well, great. But if I don't do that, they won't be broken and the nation won't be restored. I have to bring in judgment and consequences. And then I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to restore them and all this stuff that he says. Well, God is working in our lives. And right now we think, well, why isn't this happening now? What? God's getting things in place. So while God is preparing what it is he's got for us to do, he's preparing us to do it. This is Moses. God's preparing the children of Israel by breaking them, and God is raising up a man who is godly and holy so he can lead them and be an example to them. And God is faithful to do that. You see, Moses was really emotionally ready. And notice I said emotionally ready 40 years earlier, but he wasn't mature enough and he wasn't spiritually ready. So God had to break them down and build Moses up. Isn't that neat? And this is how our God works. And notice the process of time. One of the things that we all hate is waiting, right? Waiting on anything. Moses has to wait now. The reality is, as followers of the Lord, we have to wait from time to time. Now, I love it when God just does it right away. There's been things I've prayed for and things I've wanted to see God do, and he just does it. It's like this overnight miracle. And I'm like, yes, thank you, God. You just, you're just amazing, you know? But when God decides to move, he moves with decisiveness, doesn't he? I mean, 6 years we're praying, you know, Lord, help us pay the land off. We start praying, okay, guys, let's just pray and see. And boom, in less than a year, God pays it off. See, when it's God's timing, God moves. And what we have to do is learn to wait on God's timing, and that's the hard part. Moses is having to learn to wait on God's timing. And one of the things that had to happen here is the king of Egypt had to die. Notice there were the process of time. The king of Egypt died. The king of Egypt used to be his stepdad. Remember, his stepdad wanted to kill him. So before God could open up the door for Moses to go back, he had to wait until this king of Egypt died. And God, in his grace, allowed the king of Egypt time to repent, so he didn't take his life early. And now he's taken one thing out of the way. He's cleared the way for Moses to go back without immediate fear of being killed and concerned. And this is interesting because you'll notice this. When we get close to God's timing, God begins to move all the obstacles out of the way. There seem to be all these things that block us. Every time we try, like, you know, something blocks us. There's a roadblock, everything we do. And I've come to find out that roadblocks are God's divine hand. They're God's divine hand. And we have to learn to accept that. So when we see God put a block up, you know, we say, all right. You know, sometimes we have to determine, is this a God block or is this the enemy blocking? Now, in my flesh, I usually immediately just say it's probably the enemy because it's usually something I want to happen. And sometimes it is the enemy, sometimes it's God. What I have to do is pray and say, Lord, you've got to show me which is it. And if it's the enemy, I'm going to keep banging on that wall until the enemy's out of the way. But if God is saying, stop it, then I'm going to stop. You know, we had something recently with our family, somewhere we were going to go, you know, and the door closed. And then it opened back up, we thought, and it closed again. It opened back up and closed again. And by the third closing of that door, I said, you know what, this is God. I don't know why. It was nothing, you know, there's nothing wrong we were doing. There was nothing that was against the word of God or any reason that we know that God wouldn't want it. But sometimes God does things we don't understand. And sometimes they're disappointing. Sometimes they're painful. But Father knows best. He knows best. He sees the whole picture and he sees, if I don't do this now, that's going to happen down there then. So we have to learn to trust him. And this was part of Moses' training. He had to learn to trust the Lord and say, all right, Lord, you've promised this. I know you're going to do it, but God will remove the obstacles when it's time for him to be out of the way. One of them was the king of Egypt had to go. God removes him. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and they cried out and the cry came up to God. So God hears their cry now and now it's time. They're ready because they're groaning and broken, finally. And Moses is ready because he already groaned and had already been broken. And now God's built him up to where he's ready to go, although he doesn't know it yet. So notice verse 24, so God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice it says again that God heard their groaning and then it caused him to remember the covenant or the promise that he made to them. And that's what a covenant is, an agreement, a promise, etc. And that, when it says God remembered it, you know, God doesn't have a bad memory. God didn't forget it. That's the Bible's way of saying it's time. Remember when Noah was in the ark, it says, then God remembered Noah. And it was time, you know. You talk about waiting and all these lessons of waiting and all that God does. Tracy said something that just blew me away. It's one of those profound things somebody says that kind of catches you. At least it was for me at that moment. And she just said, you know, it must have been hard enough. It was probably easier for Noah when he was riding around in the boat and it was still in the water, right? That would be hard enough because you're waiting on it to come down to land and finally, I just want off this crazy boat. I've been on it for a year and I want to just start life over again and all this kind of thing and all these animals and all that went with that. But how much harder it must have been when the boat really landed on land and God still said, you can't go out yet. You ever think about that? It landed on the ground for quite some time and God said, nope, can't go out yet. Nope, still can't. Remember he sends out the sends out the dove, you know, raven or whatever, all these different birds. I said, find out, can I go, what's happening or whatever? And then finally, when the time was right, you know, God knew when the right time was, when they'd be able to survive and to make it, and all the animals would be able to survive. And no doubt a day earlier, it would have been destruction. So even when we think now it's time to move. It's not always time to move. If God hears us, hears the groans, hears the cries. And when it's his timing, he says, all right, let's go. So we never should think that God doesn't hear us. He remembers, he cares. And we can't ever accuse God or should never accuse God of forgetting or abandoning the promises he's made to us, no matter how long it takes him to act on them. He doesn't always tell us when he's going to fulfill it, does he? He just says when. He's always true to his word. So he says, notice, I'm going to keep my promise, my covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was that promise? He said, one day I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a land, a promised land. Right now it's called Canaan. I'm going to rename it Israel. I'm going to give it to you because the people of Canaan are living in sin and they refuse to repent. And God still gave them 400 years to repent before he wiped them out. Isn't that amazing, God's grace? You know, some people have a problem with the children of Israel going in and wiping out the Canaanites. And they say, even back then, that was wrong. And they came in and took the land and wiped them out. Hey, God gave them the land, number one. And number two, God gave the Canaanites the land first. And he said, if you Canaanites don't repent, I'm going to send somebody in to wipe you out and take it over. They didn't repent. He gave them 400 years. God sent the children of Israel in. And so we see that God is a very reasonable God, but he's also a just God. And so God's keeping his word to them. I'm going to give you the land. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was, so we have that whole setting, kind of this whole scene there of God, I see you, I acknowledge you, I'm going to deliver you from your bondage. I've raised up a man to do it. Now here we go. And then we jump into chapter 3 because now Moses has to get a better relationship with the Lord. Not that he wasn't humble, not that he didn't love the Lord, not that he wasn't seeking the Lord. He obviously was, or wouldn't be in the place that he was, but he's about to know God in a way he's never known him. In an intimate way that he never dreamed imaginable. And God's going to need to do this in Moses' life to do in Moses what he wanted to do and the children of Israel. So now God introduces himself in greater measure to Moses. Notice, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So these were the territories. You know, he would take his sheep, and if you were a shepherd back then, you would move all over the different territories in that region. You would know where the grass was. You would know where all the water wells were and all that. And so now he takes him back there. And notice again, it says that he was tending the flock. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. This is very telling when you see what God was doing in Moses' life, because there's two purposes here, maybe more, at least two that I know of. One was no doubt to pay the dowry for Jethro's daughter, at least originally, for Zipporah. But the other one was, this was God's training ground for taking care of God's sheep and leading God's sheep. And before Moses could ever take care of over 2 million people in that church in the wilderness, he had to learn how to deal with a small group first. I think a mistake that a lot of people, when they first come to the Lord, get excited about is, I mean, they want to fill stadiums. I want to be the evangelist and have, you know, 70,000 people come and, you know, 40,000 come forward and some people save twice. I mean, that's how powerful it's going to be, right? God's training ground oftentimes is just with a few little sheep in the back of the desert. What am I doing in this kid's class? I knew I said I'd volunteer. They needed help. They always need help. But nobody sees me. Nobody cares. I don't think these kids are listening to a word I say. Moses, what'd you say? Oh, nothing, Lord. I'm just talking about my kid's church class. Are you upset because you're in a place that's not real recognized with only a few little sheep? Well, I kind of thought there'd be bigger things, God. I mean, after all, I was Pharaoh's son and grew up in the palace and have a law degree from Harvard. And Moses, don't you know not to despise the day of small things? Without the day of small things, I can't teach you the big things. You couldn't handle them. Don't you understand? And so God has this whole process going on in Moses' life and Moses' heart, teaching him that he's got to learn to take care of God's little sheep before he can ever take care of the masses. He's one day going to be taking care of a much bigger flock. I mean, how would you like to go from a few sheep in the back of the desert, you know, a small study of just a few people, maybe in the middle of nowhere up in the mountains, to suddenly over 2 million people in the wilderness? At that point, you would wish you had a little bit more hands-on training, wouldn't you? And this is what happens to Moses. God, it took 40 years for God to prepare him for this. And Moses had to learn how to not despise the day of small things.
While our time at the table of God's word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and his awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for his people. His love and care for them is what compels him to do unheard acts to prove that he's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for his people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and he wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and his unrelenting loyalty to his people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus. So we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.